Last week we talked about the three ways that we could increase our faith, and tonight we'll look at 4, 5, and 6. But to review from last week, the first one was that we need to always make sure, in order to increase our faith, that we read our Bibles, and then we always exercise our faith, and then always be able to embrace the trials of life. And when we're able to do that, we can increase our faith. And so the other three that we're going to look at tonight will also give us better ways to increase our faith. And the most important thing is that we are able to recognize these areas in our lives. And there may be deficiencies in your life. And if there are, that's okay. Recognize them. And then what can you do about it to fix that? If you are lacking in an area of life, if there's something that you need to do differently in your life and you're not sure what it is, you seek God's counsel and His direction, and He will show you exactly which way to go. And so this is the same thing here with increasing our faith. If you remember last week when I talked about reading the Bible, if you don't make that a part of your daily routine, I don't recommend you picking it up and sitting down and trying to read it from cover to cover on day one. I don't think that would be very beneficial for you. I think you would just eventually be reading over words and not absorbing the meaning of the word and then applying it to your life. So start off gradually, working your way up and building a stamina to reading God's word and then making it more and more of your daily routine. Whether it's morning, noon, or night, whenever it fits your schedule, try your very best to implement even 5 minutes of God's word is obviously better than no minutes in God's word. And if you think about it, 5 minutes is not much time at all. So I encourage you to start doing that, reading the Bible. And then as you read God's word, you will learn the importance of how to apply what He has shown you. And so then you're able to go out and you can exercise, using that word exercise, meaning to go out and do exactly what you've learned, making the Bible life applicable for you. And so that's very important. And then obviously when you do that, you are able to embrace those trials. You have a better grasp on how to embrace those trials, because if you've put yourself in God's word, He is going to be able to hide His word in your heart so that you may not sin against Him, so that you have the right tools necessary to embrace any trial of life. You know, really, we could just leave it at these three and be done with it and just focus on these three. And that may be something you might need to do. I hope that you wrote these three down last week. And if you didn't, I will reread those again at the end of the service. But maybe if you can just focus on these three things, then we can look at doing 4, 5, and 6. But start with reading the Bible. That's the most important thing of all, being able to take time and make time for God. So we're going to look at those very same verses from last week, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Encouragement in persecution. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now remember, that word charity is love. And the charity of everyone, the love of everyone of you all toward each other aboundeth. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And you know, that's something very important for us as a church, is that we do face these persecutions and these types of trials head on. That we don't back away from, that we're not scared to face them head on, and that we're willing to embrace these trials. And in a sense, we want to rejoice in these trials, because we know that if we're able to rejoice in these trials, we know that God's going to be able to see us through them. And that's what's important, knowing that we can make it through these trials of life together. More importantly, you can make it through these trials of life through the healing hand and the leading hand of God. So now we're going to look at number 4 tonight on how we can increase our faith. And the first one, or rather number 4, is examining the testimony of others. Now that's something that we often do without even realizing. Unfortunately, we do it the wrong way. We judge. We judge an individual's testimony and the way that they live and the way that they conduct themselves versus examining. There's a big difference. When we examine an individual's testimony, we should be doing it so that we can build them up, not examining their testimony so that we can tear them down. Unfortunately, I'll use this as an example, and it was one of those things that happened to be caught on TV, on air, and it was last night during the Carolina-Clemson game. And unfortunately, the camera mic was too close or whatever, and it picked up Dabo saying a bad word. And I really do think that Dabo is a man of God. I don't think he just does that for show. I don't think that he does it just so he can draw attention to himself. But he said a bad word. Now, does that mean that he's going to lose his salvation? No, it doesn't. He made a mistake. He committed a sin. But so many people are quick to throw out, and this is something that really upsets me, and this just is something that happened yesterday, but this is things that happens in our everyday lives. This is the thing that really bothered me, is that people that I know who are churchgoers, not necessarily saying they're believers in Christ, I do know they go to church, I hope they're believers in Christ, began to blast him on social media. And again, I'll take a side note for a moment and now address social media, for example. Unfortunately, social media is really the devil. One of my Pawpaw's old friends called the television the one-eyed monster, which is another symbolism for the devil, because television really, over a period of time, you can see what it has progressed to. Social media, if used properly, is really a fantastic tool. But so many people hide behind those computers, and they'll say all of these things so boldly and so brave, and as if they are the strongest person in the world. But if you were put in that confrontation face to face, would they really say these things? And probably not. Some maybe, but some most likely would not. But they're brave behind their computers. But so many people made these comments, said, "Oh, Preacher Dabo made a mistake. Preacher Dabo said a bad word. I thought Dabo was a Christian." Okay, so when we do that, what are we doing? We're judging, okay? And we're judging him for making that mistake. And you think about it. If you were watching the game or somebody done something to you, you may have said a word in your lifetime that was not a nice word. And so does that mean that you're no longer a Christian because you said that word? No. But the part that really bothered me is that when people then take that Christianity spin on it, and they turn it around and say, "Well, if he was a Christian, if he was a man of God like he said he was, he wouldn't do that." Well, if you are proclaiming to be a Christian, you would not be making that comment either. Because all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's really the big pitfall, I think, for many, many Christians. And I think the people, even us, myself, if I've done that before, which I'm sure I have, when we do that, we give the Christian name a bad rap. We're hypocrites. We're not living the way that we try to live. And so there's a huge difference between examining the testimony of an individual versus judging the testimony of an individual. A testimony is an individual's own account of the Lord's activity in his life. And now, bear in mind, if you are a Christian, a born-again believer in God, and you do something that can damage your testimony, sure, but it doesn't take away your salvation. It doesn't take away the fact that you're still a child of God. It just simply means that you need to be forgiven of that sin. But as Christians, we need to carry ourselves in a different light because we don't want to ruin our testimony. Not our testimony it being our own personal, and that's what we care about, our own self-image, but we really don't want to ruin the testimony of Christ because that's who we're supposed to be representing. So we must make sure that our activity is something of what the Lord's activity would be, or what he desires for us to be doing. No one can ever deny or refute or downplay someone else's testimony, which is important because, you know, we shouldn't be able to refute an individual's testimony. We shouldn't have a desire to refute an individual's testimony. We should be able to examine to see if they're living the way that they should be, and if they're not, we need to go about it in a Christian manner, a brotherly, sisterly love, and correct these individuals and show them what we can do. And when we do that, it will not only increase your faith, but it should begin to increase the faith in that individual whom you're working with or talking with, because it shows them that you care. Because if you do it out of love, they will sense that love. They won't sense that you're just condemning them because shame on you for being that rotten person that you are. They won't see it that way. They will see that you're trying to correct them through love. Psalm 71, 15 through 18 reads, "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Verse 17 says, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Within these verses here, this is how we are to examine our own testimony and how we're to examine one another's testimony. Remember, examine and judge are not interchangeable words. I love how it ends in verse 18. It says, Now also when I'm old and gray-headed. Very important to think about. No matter if you were saved at an early age or even middle age or even when you were gray-headed, we want God to be able to find us still doing exactly what He called us to do from our original time, and that He will not forsake us, and that we should then also realize that as we're declaring our faith, we want to make sure we're increasing others' faith, especially the younger generation. You know, we look around in here tonight and take the median age of who's here tonight, and it's probably, I'd say, in that 40 plateau, maybe a little bit older. And so we need to make sure that we're reaching that generation of younger individuals, those 20 and those 30-year-olds, because they are the church. They're going to be the next group of men and women to lead Sand Hill Baptist Church. And so that's why it's important that we pour our lives into them, that we're making sure we're taking time to mold them and to make them after God's will, and that we're teaching them, that we're examining the testimony of others, because this is how we grow spiritually. This is how we increase our faith, and this is how we can increase the faith of others. Within these Psalms here that I read, this singer, he's looking forward to sharing his story of God's righteous acts with his fellow worshipers. And I think that's very important because, you know, as I mentioned this morning, you know, I heard the children as they were running down the hall, well, not necessarily running, but coming out of the hallway there out of Sunday school, talking about the football game. And they were very anxious to communicate about the football game. And that's good. That's fine that they were willing to talk with one another that way. But as this psalmist wrote here in Psalm 71, his main goal and desire was to be able to want to talk about the importance of worshiping God. That was all he cared about. And so that's really what we should do. We should always find a way to interject Jesus in our conversation, especially during this time of the year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, but really all times. And, you know, I love the weather. And so weather is always a wonderful way to interject Jesus because we can look, take today, for example. I don't know if there was a cloud in the sky until after 2 or 3 o'clock today. I mean, it was clear blue. And then that backdrop of the leaves that are still left on the trees with that hint of yellow and orange and red on the trees, and you look up at the trees and you see that beautiful blue background up above. I mean, that's God's intricate beauty. And so there is another way that we can always find a way to interject Jesus, that God Himself, the Creator and the Master of all things, gave us that beautiful sky to observe, the beautiful leaves up to observe. And isn't God good to give us nature, to give us beauty? And so these are the ways that we can praise God, glorify God. And that's what he wants. That's what the psalmist was alluding to here in this song. He was a singer. He had learned since the days of his youth to trust in God. That's what the psalmist had learned. Ever since he was small, he learned to trust in God. And so that's why it's important for the young ones that are here tonight, no matter what life throws your way, always know that you can trust in God. No matter what the world may try to entice you with, it may seem good for a little while, but know that it will not last forever. Only God will last forever. And this psalmist learned this at an early age. The psalmist doesn't want to be forsaken, which that's okay. Don't you understand? Who wants to be forsaken? He's reminding God. He's talking to God. Don't forsake me, God. He wants to live long enough. And this is what's really important. You know, none of us just long to die. I mean, you know, we want to be able to live as long as possible. And so when God allows you to live each and every day, make sure that day that He's given you, you are influencing others. And that's what the psalmist was saying here in those verses that I shared in Psalm 71. He's saying, God, I want to live long enough so that I can influence other generations of people. And that's what's really neat for us to think about and maybe wrap our minds around, because you never know how many you're influencing, especially for you men and women of the church who have taught in the Sunday school classes, the younger ones, around that 3 and 4-year-old mark. And then as they grow older, you continue to teach those children. We are making a major impact on their lives, whether we realize it or not. And so we want our influence to be a godly influence, not a worldly influence, not a selfish influence. We want it to be a godly influence. And this psalmist recognized that. The life of faith is meant to be passed on to our descendants. I'm very thankful for my heritage. I'm thankful that my pawpaw decided that he needed to be a part of God's house. Now, my great pawpaw Jesse went to church, but he was not a faithful church member. Matter of fact, I don't know exactly how old he was, but he was called on to pray to dismiss church many, many, many years ago, probably before I was even born. I know for sure before I was even born. And when he was called on to pray, he didn't pray. He walked out, and he never went back again. He was fearful. And so my pawpaw didn't see that godly example that he needed. But he got the godly example that he needed because he began to rely on God. And so some of you may sit here today and you may not have had an individual who led you in the right direction. And you may ask yourself or wonder, how did you even end up in a church? And we know it's the grace of God. It's the handiwork of God. It puts you where you are today. But you think about that, though. You think about your descendants, and you think about the lives that have influenced you, that have kept you on that straight and narrow path. And as I said, some of you may not have that pathway. Some of you may have now created your very own path for the first time. And so it's up to you to make sure what you leave behind will be of great importance for those to follow. And that is to know and to understand the importance of God, knowing and understanding that we all need faith. Our fifth topic tonight or way to increase our faith is prayer. Now, like I said, I didn't number these 1 through 6 in the highest order to least to greatest or most important to least important. I didn't do it that way. But the fifth one tonight is prayer. We could very well, if we were to number them, prayer would maybe be number one for you. And that's okay. Matter of fact, if you wanted to number these in the importance of how they mean to you in your life, that's typically okay as well. As long as we're applying these things, it's not necessarily a step-by-step process. So prayer. Pray is so important. The prayer, the communication with God. And so, you know, as I've said many times before, especially on our Wednesday night prayer meetings, you know, the best way to get to know someone is how? Is to communicate with them, is to talk to them. For me, I don't typically meet a stranger. If I see an opportunity to begin to speak or strike up a conversation, I will. And I'm sure many of you are the very same way, and that's very important. That's how we begin to learn other people's ways and learn more about people. That's how we make friendships. And so prayer is the very same thing with God. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to talk to him, to sit down and just to talk to him. And then, like conversation should be, not a one-way conversation, but two-way. After you've talked to God and after you've poured your heart out to him or praised him for all that he's done in your life, then sit quietly and be content, and then listen and see what God has to say to you. That's when he really can speak to you, when you're willing to sit and listen. And I am very guilty of pray, and then amen, and then I'm done. And I didn't take the time to listen to find out what God's response was, because you never know, he may be able to answer your prayer during that prayer. But if you're in such a hurry, or if you're just praying and you're not taking the time to be still and listen, you may miss the answer, or you may not get the answer. It may be later when you get the answer. And so it's very important. Listen, be intent, and have great intention when you pray. Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Not a small portion of your heart, but with all of it. Now, I truly feel that if you're willing to submit to God and you're wanting to give him your everything and you're praying to God to cleanse you, to mold you, to make you after his will, I truly feel that you're willing to give him your all, to give him your whole entire heart. He doesn't want a portion of it. He doesn't need a chamber of the heart. He needs the whole heart. And that's how he can work best, by giving him your everything. And that's what he wants. And so we know that through the importance of prayer and through God hearing our prayers is when God will respond to our prayer. And so God was telling Jeremiah, when you call upon me and you go to pray to me, he's going to listen. How can God answer your prayer? How can God listen to you if you're not willing to pray to him? It's up to you. You must pray. You must seek. You must find Him. And when you do it with all your heart. You know, if we're praying as we should also be seeking and searching for God. And I've already said that by sitting still and listening to that small, still voice that God can implant within you. And He can answer that prayer. And you know, you may pray for something and God may not specifically answer that prayer the way you want, because He knows if He does, He knows the outcome. He knows what may happen. Something bad in return may come if He answers the prayer the way that you want it to be answered. And you know, I don't typically think of it that way because, well, number one, sometimes I'm not as in-depth in my thinking and soul-searching with God as I should be. But God knows exactly the outcome of every prayer we've ever uttered. And He knows if He were to give you something, He knows how you may take it and use it, and it could do you more harm than good. We need to be okay with that because God knows best. God knows best. Examine others' testimony, not judging them, praying diligently, seeking out the will of God. God tells us that if we truly are seeking after Him, we will find Him. And this is a very amazing promise, an infinitely righteous promise, one that will go on and on forever. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. What another vocal promise made by Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming that everything that His Father, His Heavenly Father, has already given Him, it will come to Him. It's going to be His. And then He says, and the one who comes to me, that's you, that's me, I will by no means cast out. So He's telling us once again another wonderful and glorious promise that if you come to me with your heart wholeheartedly searching and seeking for me, and you believe in me, me being Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, that I will not cast you out. What a promise. Our sixth one tonight is practice obedience. Now, I think this one might really, if we were to number them 1 through 6, I think this truly would be number 6. I think that if we adhered, or if we were able to adhere to 1 through 5, that would then be showing us the abilities that we have, that we've developed through increasing our faith, that we can practice obedience. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. He wants us to be able to practice obedience. And I think this is very difficult. You know, as we reflect on our lives, we reflect on each and every day of how our days get started. You know, there's 24 hours in a day, but it seems like some days there's only 12 hours in a day. Some of you that are here tonight, I know that you'll be up probably already at work by 5:30 or 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. And then by the time you get home, obviously it's already going to be dark because I think sunset's around 5:12 or 5:13. You're tired. You're exhausted. You've already worked 10 or 12 hours. Or maybe you're one of those who have to commute 1 to 2 hours a day for your job. That is exhausting too. And so when you get home, you just need some alone time. You just need to rest because you are exhausted. And when it's time to maybe pick that Bible up because you maybe didn't do it early in the morning, then you come home and you're sitting down in that recliner or that comfortable chair that you have. And you try to start reading God's Word, and oh, doesn't those eyelids get so heavy? Oh my, I know. They get heavy for me too. And you try to open your eyes and you force yourself to keep them open to read God's Word. And then you're reading His Word, but you're not getting as much out of it as you should because you're just so tired. And so, what do we do about that? We don't just close up our Bibles and go ahead and go to sleep. We have to practice obedience by finding and creating a different schedule that can accommodate our needs of needing God. And so find out what works best for you. And I don't, some of you may be morning people. Some of you may be night owls. I don't know. Or some of you may not be either. But you've got to find a time that will meet your needs. And I know that it's difficult, especially the further along we get into these winter months when it's so cold and that bed is just so warm. It's very hard to roll out of that bed and then to go and do a Bible study when you want to just stay in that bed or just get in that hot shower. I understand, I know. But God wants us to practice obedience. And one way that we can practice obedience is creating a schedule where we're putting God first, where we're actually making time for God. That's what we have to do. And I think that if you begin to do that and you begin to make God a part of your routine, I think He'll see you through it. I think He will be able to give you the strength and the energy and the ability to stay awake, to not lose that fervor, that zeal to study His Word. I think that He will take good care of you. Our faith will grow, or actually will never grow, if we are consistently disobeying what God tells you to do. And I will openly admit to you, as I always try to be, so very transparent and honest to you, I really thought that when I was no longer teaching and was full-time preaching, I would have more time to do exactly what I needed to do for God's Word. But here lately, things have been going on that I was not anticipating, and my schedule is a lot busier than I would have ever have imagined because of just life. And so there's been some times where I wasn't devoting as much time as I should have to God. And so I began to pray. I said, God, I need You to pull me back in. I need You to make sure that I'm making the time that I need with You. And that's very hard. And so I could be disobedient. I could continue to go about the ways that I'm going. But I know that I would begin to feel miserable, because I'd be missing a very key component of my everyday life. We think of nutrition as being very important for our livelihood, what we need to get our bodies going, the fuels that we need, the carbohydrates, the right amount of proteins, the right amount of fibers, those types of things. Those are important. Those are vital. And if you begin to take those things out of your daily nutrition, you may begin to see a difference in your life. Well, I'm telling you, if you begin to, especially if you're accustomed to making God a part of your daily routine, and you begin to take it away and you don't do as much as you should, you don't consume as much as you should of God's Word, you're going to be lacking, and you're going to know it, and it's going to rear its ugly head. And when it does, you need to recognize it and then go back to the ways that God needs you to go, meaning you need to go back to your obedient lifestyle of making time for God first, and then doing the other things next. That's important. And as I say it, I speak to myself when I say that. If we put ourselves in a position to see God's, or what God has for us in our lives, the best things that He has for our lives, your faith will soar. That's what's really important, is that I think that when you begin to see God's handiwork in your life, your faith will soar. You will begin to see it firsthand. You know, we say we walk by faith, not by sight. But sometimes God allows us to see. And He allows us to see the examples of our faith that is increasing. And so we rejoice in that. And we take gratitude and solitude in that. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So I ask you this question: what do you present yourself to the most? It's that slave to obey. Is it your job, your spouse, your children, whatever extracurricular activity you enjoy participating in? Is that what you present yourself to the most? Because if you do, you are a slave to it. But I love that there's always reconciliation, we know that, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there's always an option. We know that we're not always going to have to be stuck in this particular rut of life, because He always gives us a way out. And so He says, the ones who obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of the ones who are obedient leading to righteousness. That's what we need to be. That's our escape. Remembering to be obedient. And it's okay to consider yourself righteous. Not self-righteous, but righteous by God, because you were bought with a price. Consider yourselves righteous. Consider yourselves greatly blessed and highly favored. Consider yourselves a child of the one true King. Be obedient. And practice this obedience for God daily. Moral decisions still matter for Christians. Giving into sin results in people increasingly becoming obedient slaves to sin. And you know, whatever that sin may be that you may commit, and it may be one of those things that you commit on a daily basis, your eyes may be very blind to it now because you've been doing it for so long. but it's hurting you. It's hurting your relationship. I read in Romans this morning, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But it can separate your friendship. It can separate your relationship with God. It can damage your relationship. You're not separated from Him and from His love, but you're definitely going to separate yourselves from His blessings if you will not adhere to Him and repent of any sins and unrighteousness that's within your life. And unfortunately, we know that the typical activity of sin will eventually lead to one's death. This isn't an application that a true believer can lose their salvation. That's one thing that we do rejoice in, but it damages the relationship. And we know that once man is appointed to die and then comes the judgment, but at the same time, we as the believer in Christ knows that we can't lose that salvation, but we sure should not want our relationship with Christ damaged. And so in order to keep it from being damaged, we must practice the obedience of doing exactly what God has called us to do. Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, this speaks to many people. Many people try to justify themselves by the law, but it is because of grace that we don't have to justify ourselves by the law. We are justified by the man, the holy Son of God, the man, the precious Son of God. He is our propitiator. He is our atoning sacrifice. Faith does not increase by accident. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and see that your faith has miraculously increased. It's not just going to happen overnight. It should always be a work in progress, and you should strive daily to make sure that you're increasing in your faith. And if that means that you're having to face more and more trials and tribulations, so be it. You're going to face them headstrong, head on, through the power of God. And then with us, we the believers, we the church, we're here for one another. At least we should be. I want you to reflect back. I can't help it. This just popped in my mind as I thought about being here one for another. I thought about our cottage prayer meetings that we had back in September leading up to our revival. And there were things that were said in those prayer meetings that we realized they were family members within our church who were having problems. And what did we do? We gathered around them and we held hands and we prayed. We prayed for them and we left there. Now those prayers, some of them may have already been answered and began to work themselves out, but some may not have yet. But does that mean that we just stop? We move on to our next set of prayers? No, we keep praying. We keep asking and praying for God's will to be done because He will answer the prayers in accordance to His will and in accordance to His time. We continue to press on, but we must continue to always be obedient. Growth takes time, dedication, and all of this must be done through total willingness to die to self. And so I encourage you to ask the Lord to teach you, to show you how to exercise your faith so that your faith will increase. That's so very important. I will read over those six skill sets, or however you want to label them, on what you can do to combat faithlessness and to have increased faith. The very first one that we went over last week was read your Bible daily. Now remember, these are not in any particular order. Read your Bible daily. Second was exercise your faith. Third is embrace trials. Fourth is examine the testimony of others. Five, pray. And then number six, practice obedience. And I think that if you practice obedience by looking at 1 through 5, you will see an increase in your faith. You will see that God's hand is truly always upon your life. And if you reflect over your life, even when you were not a child of God, God was still in control of your life. He was still the director, the orchestrator of life in itself. We know that to be true today in this evil world that we live in. But then once you become that believer in God and you're able to really see, He opens your eyes, He opens your heart so that you can fully see or glean upon all of the goodness that He's given you. You know, we count our blessings. We can name them one by one. And I just think back over the course of my life, how He has blessed me in areas of my life that I was not deserving of, but yet He continued to bless me. He continued to pour his love into my life, into my heart, even when I was not making time for him. So why would he put forth such an effort? That's because he loves me. He loves you. And he puts forth that same effort for you and for me every single day. And he's going to continue to do so. That in itself is why we should continually learn and to know how to increase our faith. Because we see that God cares so deeply. And that he loves you so very much. And as I've said, I know I'll fail you here as your pastor. I know that you have failed many in your life. I've failed many in my life. But if you submit your life to God, he'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never tell you something that's not true. His words are truthful. His love is so real and it's so genuine and it is so kind. But that very same love that God shows us, you can obtain. It's there within your heart if you're a child of God. And so before you act, before you speak, think before. Act on the love of God and treat others the way God treats us each and every day. So I encourage you to start off by reading that Bible and praying. Those are really the two most important things. And then as you do those things, God will show you why that you have the desire to be obedient. It'll come second nature. You'll have that great desire. You'll just want to be obedient for God because you want to make sure that you take advantage of all the time that he gives you. I'll share this one little note. Cassidy, I believe, was his last name, the gentleman that passed away this past week from the Brady Bunch. His last words before he passed away to his daughter, 67 years old. Used to, I thought 67 was old, but I don't think it's old at all anymore. But at 67 years old, the last words he said to his daughter was, "Oh, such wasted time." And that's tough to think about. Because you think about all the time that we do waste. And I'll give you another example. I was deleting some text off my phone. I cannot stand having backed up text messages. That's just one of my pet peeves. I don't know where I acquired that. Probably a little obsession, compulsive disorder. But anyway, that's how I am. And as I was going through some of those texts that were there just 2 or 3 days old, I read them. And then it brought back a memory. It brought back a thought that I had, you know, and I deleted it. But you know, that text, once I deleted that text, you know, that text is no longer there per se on my phone. It might be floating around somewhere in space. I don't know how all that works. But you know, once I deleted it, it was not there anymore. And once we lay our heads down tonight and we wake up tomorrow morning, Sunday's not going to be there anymore. And so think about your life and think about wasted time. Think about what you can do differently to glorify God, even when you go home tonight. We don't want to waste time. We don't want to sit back on our last few days of life, and if we are brought to that point, and look back over our lives and think of all the wasted time. But until that time comes, seek God's counsel and allow him to increase your faith in him daily, because that's what he wants. That's his desire for you to continually grow in the wisdom and the spirit and the truth of God, but so that your faith in itself will constantly evolve. Father, we come to you tonight to give you praise and honor and that glory that you so rightfully deserve. Lord, I do pray that we all take time to learn better ways to increase our faith, better ways to show that we have great faith in you, God, that it's not just something we talk about. It's not just something that we read about, God, but it's something that we truly act upon. God, that we live our faith out every single day. That we take the time to truly think about what it means to be a child of the one true King. Father, I thank you for everyone here tonight. I thank you for their families in which they represent. Lord, I just pray that you will wrap your arms around everybody here tonight as we leave and we go out into this world. Lord, as we go back to our homes, God, I just pray for your providential care to be upon us, God. God, we just thank you so much for all that you do. I do truly thank you for this opportunity to be in your house of worship here tonight, God, so that when we do leave here, we can truly say that it was wonderful. It was a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen.